We're going to start by going to Matthew 14, so go ahead and turn there if you want. It'll also be on the board, too. As we go there, I just want to kind of outline what we're going to talk about today, because there's a lot of things I'm bringing in, but they all kind of resort back to these four main points. If you picked up a sheet on the back table, they're on the top of the sheet. If not, too bad, I guess. But they're there, so you can kind of look at those, and maybe if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's one of those things, probably. I want to start by just kind of calling us that out, that Jesus is calling us to him throughout our lives in one way, shape, or form, to walk with him in our lives. He's also then, if we want to walk with him in our lives successfully, we're going to have to focus on him and trust in him throughout that. And then not only just know that we need to trust in him, but we have to actually remember to do that. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to put it into practice. And then the fourth point is that when we do these things, it's going to have a benefit that brings glory to God and a benefit for us. And I'm going to focus a lot on the fellowship that we get to have as that benefit, although there's others. So kind of keep that in mind as we talk about this today. And I'm also going to use phrases like focus on Christ, trust in Christ, turn to Christ. I mean the same thing when I say all those. It's just however my brain makes it come out then. So if we're in Matthew 14, we're going to go to verse 24. The background here is that Jesus sent his disciples out, said, go, you know, row across the lake, the sea, over to the other side, and I'll catch up with you later. And he stayed behind, and as they're going out there, a storm brews up. So we'll just pick up reading verse 24. The boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, he being Jesus. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. So we're going to loosely follow this for the class, but I want to start kind of out of order and just make one point quick, is that this happens in a storm, and we all have storms in our lives, and they all kind of stink, but there are opportunities for us to learn and opportunities for fellowship with God. And so as I'm, you know, gathering these thoughts, I was mostly thinking about the storms in our life. But there are times in our lives where we don't really feel like we have that many storms, where things seem like they're going pretty good. In those situations, these principles still apply. The point of the opening reading where we can't do anything apart from God, it still applies even when things are going well, even though we're going to talk mostly about when things maybe aren't going so well today. So let's go back and look at this in a little bit of detail. Verse 24 says they are already a long distance from the land. John writes about this same account in John 6. He says they were 3 to 4 miles from the land. And in Matthew it says that they were rowing strenuously, that it's hard. They're out there, it's 3 or 4 in the morning. That's what the fourth watch means, 3 to 6 a.m. So they're in the middle of the night, they're way out on sea, and they're sinking. Jesus walks out to them nice and calm and picks them up and saves them. Like, okay, cool. Jesus can walk on the water, that's impressive. He comes up and saves them, that's awesome. Like, he must be God, right? And that is the point of the story. That's like the main point is Jesus can walk on water, he calms a storm, he saves them, he's God. That's the point. But it's not the only lesson that we can get from this passage. Because this situation is kind of like a little picture of our Christian lives. We know we're saved as Christians. Once those disciples saw that it was Jesus, they knew they were saved. They knew, oh, great, Jesus is here, we're not going to die. We have that in our lives as Christians. We know we have eternal life. We know that once we trust Jesus as our Savior, even though we have sin, we're saved from that. you know, easy as that. We trust Jesus, we're going to heaven. We know that. We know we're safe, just like they knew they were safe once it has Jesus. So just like the disciples' story ends here with them face-to-face with Christ in a boat, we know that our story ends with us face-to-face with Christ in heaven. And, you know, that's something you might not know in your life. It's something worth figuring out. So we know we're saved. They know they're saved. But God doesn't want to wait until we get to heaven to have that relationship with him. He wants to treat us like we're face-to-face with him now. And that's what Peter's all about in this section. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. I think that's kind of an interesting choice of words. You know, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And that's just like our life. Just like here, Jesus walked 3 to 4 miles over a stormy sea to get to these guys. And in our life, he came down and walked on that sea for us. He walked, you know, for 30 years on earth for us. And then he went to the cross to get to us. So he made an effort to get to us. But Jesus doesn't want to wait for us to get in the boat to have that relationship with us. He didn't want to wait for to get in the boat to have that relationship with Peter. He doesn't want to wait for us now. But he's not going to force it on us. I think it's in James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. But God wants to have that relationship with us. And he didn't wait for us for salvation. He came to us for salvation while we were still sinners. The Bible says that. But to have that fellowship with us, he doesn't force it on us. You know, he waits until Peter expresses his desire for fellowship and then says, yeah, come on, let's go. Kind of the same thing with Ruth and Boaz that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. Boaz doesn't just walk up to Ruth and like, hey, sup, girl, you hear about Pluto? Like, he waits until Ruth expresses that desire to draw near to him. And then he takes control of the situation. Sometimes that's the way it is with Christ. He's not going to force that fellowship on us. He wants us to draw near to him. And then he draws near to us. There's times in our life where we're going through stuff and he's just standing there waiting, saying, hey, listen, if you'll just turn to me, we can do this together. I'm here for you. Draw near to me. He's just waiting for us to say, Lord, if that's you in this situation, command me to come to you. And then Jesus does say, come. Every day Jesus looks at us in one way or another and he tells us to come. And he did that his whole time on earth. If you look through the Gospels, you see lots of times when Jesus tells people to come. He says, come to me, you who are weary. Take my yoke upon you. He wants us to come to him with our thanks. He tells Martha, come sit down, just spend some time with me. He tells the disciples, come, work with me, I'll make you fishers of men. He comes, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree, come down, I want to come to your house. There's lots of ways throughout when he walked on earth that he was saying come to people. And he's saying come to us now. And we're going to talk about fellowship. The word that's used for fellowship in the Greek is, it's a word that means, it's like a compound word, joint participation. He's telling these people, I want to participate with you in dinner, in this conversation, in this work. He's saying that with us too. I want to participate with you in these things. And so, he's telling us to come. And then we should ask ourselves, in what aspects of our life is he telling us to come? And the main answer is everything. In everything, we should be coming to him. But what specific areas can we think of in our life where maybe things don't seem so great, or maybe they're going awesome, but in the background, Jesus is saying, come to me right now. I want you to come to me. And then when he calls us, what do we do? Because there's 12 guys in that boat, and only one of them gets out. We tend to think of Peter as the failure of this story, but Jesus told him to come, and he came. And he's telling us to come, and what are we going to do? Are we going to get out of the boat and have that relationship with him now? Are we just going to be like those guys and be like, well, I know he's coming. You know, he's coming back someday. He's coming. He'll be here soon. I'm just going to wait then, and it'll all be good in heaven. Which it will, but we'll be missing out on stuff in the meantime. And then when Peter does step out of the boat, when he's successful, it's when he does it by faith. And when he keeps his focus on Christ. And if you watch Peter in verse 29, Jesus said, come, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. And he sees Jesus coming, and he obeys him. And as he's walking towards him, this conversation's happened. He's totally focused on Jesus, and he's literally walking on water. That's pretty cool. And then verse 30, seeing the wind, he became frightened. He began to sink, and he cried out, Lord, save me. For whatever reason, he lost his focus on Christ and starts to look at his surroundings. kind of sounds like me in my Christian life sometime. I don't know why, but every once in a while I get distracted. And then just like Peter, Christian life starts to sink down a little bit. So, you know, the main point is if we want to be able to walk with Christ successfully, we have to keep our focus on him. And that's what's true for Peter. It's still true for us today. If we want to experience all those things that Christ wants to offer us, they start now. There's lots of things in heaven, but they start now. And if we want to experience them all the things that Christian life has to offer, we have to start focusing on him now. And this is what Paul talks about in Colossians. Colossians 2, he says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he goes on in verse 5, discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. All right, so we're going to get fancy here, a multimedia presentation, see how it works. Verse 2, the things that he's wanting these people to have is that their hearts can be encouraged, that they're knit together in love, that their wealth comes from full assurance of understanding, and it's all rooted around Christ himself. And then Eric pushes the button, and it gets big. And so, you know, you didn't know you were going to be magnifying the name of Christ, did you? Get it? It got bigger. It's a joke. Anyway, same thing in verse 3. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they all happen in whom? That in whom is Christ. And then, go ahead, Eric. See, and then, same thing in verse 5, discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. I think hit it again, maybe. Yep. Discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. Verse 2 and 3, it was all in Christ. Verse 5, it's in Christ. And the whole thing is kind of summed up in verse 6. All this is so that we can walk in him. And each side of walk in him is Christ Jesus and in him. So all these things that we're supposed to do, all accumulating with walk in Christ is in Christ, in him, in whom, in Christ, in Christ. So you can see, Paul's really saying if we want to experience all these things that Christian life has to offer, if we want to walk with Christ, we have to be built up in him. And the Exodus generation coming out of Israel, or coming out of Egypt back in Exodus, that was kind of a picture of that. So go ahead and turn to Exodus 14 if you want. Otherwise, it'll pop up on the board. Over and over again in the Exodus generation, we have a group of people who are already saved. They already came out of Egypt through the Passover. God saved them. So they're saved people, and they're commanded to walk with God. So saved people commanded to walk by God. Sounds like the church, right? Frequently, they're a group of people who get distracted, forget about God, and fail in their mission. To me, that sounds like the church in America. So we kind of have a picture of ourselves here. Over and over again, they come to a situation, they kind of forget to trust God, and then God saves them. They come to the next situation, they forget to trust God, God saves them. Over and over and over, you kind of see this picture. But throughout all these situations, Moses is always the one kind of standing there saying, hey guys, focus on Christ, he's here, he's willing to take care of us through this situation. So they all freak out. Moses generally keeps his faith. Stay strong in his faith is maybe a better way to say that. And that's what happens when they get ready to cross the Red Sea. Exodus 14:10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. But Moses said to his people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So people freaking out. Not really realizing that God's here. Do you notice what they said to Moses? was because there is no graves that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Moses didn't take them anywhere. God was the one that brought them out of there. But they get in this situation and they forget about God. Meanwhile, Moses says, do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. So they go through this situation, and then if you flip over to chapter 15, the heading that I have in my Bible is the deliverance sung by Moses and the people. And so they go through the situation, and then it's all good, and they worship, and they sing, and sing, and sing. If you keep going a couple chapters, I don't even think you have to get through chapter 15, and they start to complain again, and they start to fall into the same rut over and over. And so, you know, the one of the main themes is that we need to trust in God through our Christian life. I think most of us here probably understand that, right? It's kind of a basic thing in Christianity, trusting God. But what made me decide to talk about this is there were situations I found where maybe I wasn't doing that so well. So maybe we're not learning anything super rocket science here, but maybe we're just being reminded of something. Because there's a lot of situations where we're like the people of Egypt or of Israel, where we say, why am I in this situation? I don't understand. But we need to remember that God's there trying to get through it. Then when they get all done, they remember. So what I'm trying to say is we tend to, at least I do sometimes in my life, after I get done with the situation, look back and say, oh yeah, God was totally there. But then as that situation's going on, sometimes I don't really remember that as well as I should. And so as I was doing this, you know, I write about it, and then I think about it all day while I'm at work because it's not coming out the way that I want it to, and then I lie in bed and I think about it some more, and I'm starting to think about it. I'm like, what are some situations in my life? And am I going to realize that God's in here after it's over, or am I realizing it as it's happening? And the more situations I thought of, I'd put like one in the, yeah, I know he's got this column, and like four in the, I'm not trusting him column. And so it might be beneficial, at least it was to me, to go home and at least make a mental checklist of which ways am I really trusting in God right now, and in which situations am I kind of forgetting about him. Because I saw these situations, and all the ones that I put in the, yeah, you're not really doing that column, I would pray about them all at night and be like, dear God, this sucks. Please help me with this. I know you got it under control. And I'd say it with my mind and my words, but I never really let that truth sink in and change my soul. I would tell him I know he could handle the situation, but I never really surrendered it over to him. And even if I did, I was still freaking out about it and not really seeing the big picture. And I'm probably still doing that, but we're working, right? And that's, you know, as I'm thinking about these, Pastor Kevin's talking about his classes the last 2 weeks, and he's talking about Ruth submitting to Naomi's instructions and Boaz's provision. And I thought that's a great example of what I'm not doing. I am not submitting these situations to Christ. And so we need to do that more. And I understand that the things I'm going through in life, in comparison to a lot of the things on the prayer request list, or a lot of things in other people's lives, especially when you start talking to John Francis and Pastor Michael and Fassel and all these people that go in places where life really sucks, that they're not really that big a deal, right? You know, I got a sick kid every once in a while and stuff like that. But they still suck, you know? I know they're not as bad as what other people have, but I still don't like them. And some of us have big problems, some of us have little problems, some of us have no real problems at the time. No matter what that situation is, it's beneficial to us to realize as it's happening, there's a purpose for this, as opposed to waiting till it's over and then being like, oh yeah, should have been paying more attention. Guess God did have a plan there. But these situations, they're also more than just physical. The thing that sparked this was, this thought in my mind was, a couple months ago, Adam was having issues. He was sick like all the time. You know, I know people here and around the world have a lot sicker kids that it doesn't always turn out as good as this situation turned out for us, but it was still frustrating. We had a lot going on. I was trying to get ready for P&G and he's always sick and I don't know if I should even go. All this stuff happening. Ends up he's allergic to peanut butter, which I don't really know how we got there from having ear infections, but anyway, they give us an EpiPen. A couple months later, He gets a hold of some cashew butter, has an allergic reaction, his throat starts to close up, and when Ashley stabs him with the pen, it's all good. And we got done with that situation, and Ashley said, well, I knew that he had a plan for all that stuff we were going through, I just didn't know now. And now I totally see that God was in that situation. And that's a time when things turned out great physically. And we could see that even though we couldn't see it, there was a plan. But things don't always turn out well. And that's just the sad truth of life. But that's why we need to remember there's a spiritual aspect to all this. So that's a physical example, but it doesn't always work out that way physically, but it does always work out that way spiritually. And that's kind of part of the thing we need to remember when we're remembering to turn to Christ in these situations, is that we don't always see what's happening, but there is always something happening. Every situation is an opportunity for us to bring glory to God. Because he promises us in the Bible to take care of us and give us everything we need to bring glory to him. Not everything we need for a happy-go-lucky, easy life. And we got to remember that his goals go way beyond the physical things of life. He has all these spiritual things in mind. My favorite example of this is the blind man from John 9. Him and his disciples are walking, him being Jesus, and the disciples are walking around, and they ask Jesus, like, hey, look at this blind man. Did he screw up and sin, or did his parents sin? Because he's got to be blind for a reason, right? Why? Who sinned that made him blind? And Jesus says in John 9:3, it was neither that man that sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Or what Jesus says about Lazarus as Lazarus is dying. John 11, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, does anyone think that dying and then having to get yanked out of heaven and coming back to earth is a good thing? Anybody want to sign up for that? I don't really want either part of that. I don't really want to die, but if I do, I don't want to have to come back. So, you know, Lazarus didn't have a great situation here, but it was so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so that's what it means in verses like Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we need to think about what that purpose is. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in this world. So lights, being lights to God, to the world, bring glory to God. Let's think back to Peter walking on the water, right? Jesus is walking towards Peter. Peter's walking towards Jesus, right? They're walking towards each other on the water. If you looked at it, you could say that Jesus is walking here, and Peter's kind of like a mirror image or a reflection of Jesus' light, right? And he continues to be that until he takes his focus off of Christ, and then he sinks, and then he's no longer that light to the world. And that's, you know, part of the danger of losing our focus on Christ is not only are we no longer reflecting Christ in that situation, but we start to reflect whatever it is that we put our trust in, whether that's ourselves or something else, and none of that's really good compared to reflecting the image of Christ. So, just like that, every aspect of our life is somehow a way to bring glory to God. Either it's an opportunity to, in that situation, be a light, to build someone up, or we ourselves are being built up for something else we have to do spiritually later, or it's just something that the way we do it brings glory to God. And that's all the main purpose, is to bring glory to God. But that does have a benefit for us too. He's not just using it for his own good. One of the things, the thoughts that didn't really seriously cross my mind, but the thought that came up when I was kind of thinking about this is, it'd be pretty easy for someone to say, you know, like even the situation with Adam, there's a physical deliverance there where I can see that he made Adam sick so that we would get an EpiPen, so that when he had those cashews, we could give it to him. But it goes beyond that. There's something spiritual happening there. And talking with Ashley about it, in that one physical situation where she saw how it all played out, she took that and she applied it. I'm bragging about you now. She took it and applied it to some aspects of her spiritual life where she's like, you know, this part's really been bugging me lately. And after seeing that happen physically, she said, you know what? I need to apply that thinking to my spiritual life. And although this is really not going well for me right now, I know that just like with that physical situation, there's going to be a deliverance, and it's going to be better than what I can think. And sometimes we don't even see it on earth, but we see it in heaven. So I don't remember where I was going before that. But anyway, we need to remember there's a spiritual aspect to all these things. I was going to say, like, part of me in that situation wants to be like, okay, I know you want to use my son to bring glory to you, but isn't that kind of mean? Maybe go find your own son to bring glory to you? Because you can't really say that to God because of Jesus. But that thought crossed my head. Anyway, that's off the subject. Sorry. But he isn't just using us for his own good. This stuff all has benefits for us. Jesus, you know, says that Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he comes to give us life abundantly. That life abundantly, again, is a spiritual good that we don't always see the good things there, but it's there. And part of that is the fellowship that we get to have with him. There's lots of, you could get someone way smarter than me who could come in here and talk about all the good things that God has for us when we follow his word and when we walk with him in our lives. What I want to kind of focus on today is the fellowship that we can have with him. Because fellowship, joint participation, that's what it means. Peter participated in walking on the water with Jesus. Lazarus, I kept practicing, I'm saying Lazarus, Ashley gave me a hard time. Lazarus and that other guy who was sick, I guess we don't know his name, they both got to take part in something with Christ. Peter could look later and say, hey, Jesus, remember when we walked on water together? And when those guys get to heaven, they'd be like, hey, Jesus, remember when we worked together and your glory was manifested through us? That was pretty cool, right? I kind of want that in my life. Like, I sit in the garage sometimes with Dad and his friends when they're sitting around and having a Pepsi. We sit around and I listen to them tell stories. Hey, remember when we did this, this, and this? And they're all good, wholesome Christian stories that I could tell here in church if I remembered them. But they're sitting and they're talking about all these things that they did when they were young. And then I think, okay, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, when I sit around and talk with my friends, what kind of stories are we going to have? And they're not going to be anywhere near that good. Because me and my friends didn't do that much. Like, we can sit around and be like, you know, they sit around, hey, remember when we did this? Remember when we did this? When me and my friends sit around, like, hey, remember when we watched Tim do this? Hey, remember when we watched Tim do this? Hey, remember when we watched Tim do this? But there's not going to be a whole lot of, hey, remember when I did this? I don't want that in my spiritual life. I don't want that with Christ, where I come up and say, hey, remember when I watched you work through that situation? I want to do it with him. I want to be there and have that joint participation in those things with Christ. And remember with Christ, there's no little things. Like, remember when that guy cut you off trying to get in before the construction, and instead of flipping him off, you just kind of cooled it? That's one of those things. Who knows what happened in that situation? It actually happened yesterday. I was trying to get in on there by Walmart in Cedar Rapids, and I was in the right lane because you're supposed to be when you go through there, and then I had to get over, and I just kind of made myself get in because I had to turn left, and the guy behind me goes like this. And then I had to turn left. And then when he sees me turning left, he's probably like, oh, that's why he did that. And who knows if then maybe that cooled his jets a little bit for the day, and then that opened him up to someone giving him the gospel or something like that. We don't know how this all plays out. But even the little situations, there's stuff that God can work through that. And don't get me wrong, my whole main point here is it's better to do these things and to realize this and trust in Christ as we're doing these situations, as opposed to looking back afterwards. But looking back afterwards is a good thing, to try to apply the Bible and see it in that situation. That's like kind of half the point of Bible study, is to be able to see that those situations. But it's better if we can do that while we're going through it. And when we do that, we can build our own stories with Christ. And it's also not too late. Like, I can look back and not only put things into categories as I'm doing it now, yes, I'm trusting, no, I'm not. I can look back in other areas in my life and say I did not trust there, there, or there. But now, starting, like with Kale a lot, okay, I'm going to behave starting now. Starting now, I can start to look back at that situation and say, okay, I'm going to start focusing on that and looking at what happened there and know that there was a spiritual thing. Although I might have failed there, I can still maybe squeeze a little bit of benefit out of it moving forward. So what do we do differently when we're trusting in Christ? How does that change our behavior? And it does in some sense, but in a lot of sense, I don't know if we necessarily would do things that much different. Like, I'm not going to not bring Adam to the doctor because I'm trusting Christ. I'm still going to do those things, but it just kind of gives us a perspective. Like, we don't have to be standing up like, hey guys, my life sucks, but I'm being a light to Christ. Look, right here, flashlight. Like, we don't want to be weird about it, and we don't, but it just kind of gives us a different perspective on things, to know that there's that spiritual aspect that's going to happen. And so whether things in our life are going great or horrible or somewhere in between, all those are opportunities for us to trust in Christ and have that fellowship with him. And it's going to go a lot better and be a lot more beneficial to us if we can remember to do that as we're going through that situation as opposed to afterwards. And having that peace that kind of comes with that, that kind of sets us up, like for the conference theme this week, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You can't do any of those things unless you're focused on Christ. So maybe that'll enhance your conference, or maybe someone will probably touch on that way better than I just did. But when we do these things with Christ, we can bring glory to him, but it also strengthens our relationship now. So hopefully we can consider that, and you know, it's not groundbreaking stuff, but maybe it's just something that we need to be reminded of sometimes. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that we can come here today and have this fellowship with you. Help us to remember to make all of our life about you and to find you in all these situations. We ask your hand to just be upon us as we go out this week, and in our church and everything we do, to just have your wisdom and guidance in it, and watch over the conference coming up. Help it all to revolve around you and for us to just be built up and you to be glorified. Amen.